Series John's Gospel. Last week we considered predictions of derelictions, a real genuine proof that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God. The Son is that He was the object of very specific, over 300 specific prophecies from the Old Testament. That He would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, that He would come from Egypt at a certain point in His life, that He would be from the tribe of Judah, that He would be a servant, that He would suffer, and so on. And then also Jesus gives very specific prophecies in His ministry, as we have noted in the children's moment in particular, that Jesus prophesied the dereliction of Judas, the specific nature of His arrest and His torture and His death and His burial, resurrection, and His ascension, and of course His second coming as well in other passages, and the dereliction of Peter, very specific information about what Peter would do very shortly that night. But in the midst and in between the predictions of the derelictions, you know that the Lord Jesus introduces what He calls a new commandment. And our text is verse 34 and also verse 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So three times He mentions this one another love. And I couldn't pass this week and go on to probably one of the two favorite chapters of Christians in the Bible, John chapter 14. We'll have to reserve that, Lord willing, until next week. But this is a commandment, a context that we need to consider separately today. It's interesting how Peter did not focus on that. He focused on Jesus leaving, and we can sympathize with him. Why didn't Peter say, Lord, about this new commandment, tell us more about this. What does it mean, a new commandment? You're not giving us an 11th commandment, are you? And yet Peter goes on that he wants to know about Jesus leaving. And so, you know, those things certainly troubled the disciples. And yet in the midst of their anxiety, he comforts them. And he didn't say to them, by the way, where I go, ye cannot come, did he? Or no, he did say, where I go, ye cannot come. But he says here, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. In other words, he was saying, he wasn't saying, as he said to the Jews twice before, and you're not going to be able to meet me. But he goes on to say, you will come, chapter 14, after Judas leaves. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will receive you to myself, and you're going to come. You're going to go where I am going. And so he comforts them after this. But in between the predictions of the derelictions, we have here the words of the Lord Jesus that the disciples need to have, I think, a new motive. I think that's what he's saying. There's all kinds of interpretations about what this new commandment is. Is it just a fresh commandment? Is it just a brand new commandment that they had not known before? Is it a new motivation? There's all kinds of ideas. But I would like us to consider simply that the commandment deals with one another love. And again, the context is that Judas is left for good, and he's left forever. He's going to commit suicide in the near future. Jesus is leaving for a short time physically, but it's for their good, and he's going to return again. But he'll never leave them nor forsake them. And Peter's about to betray, to deny Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, in this whole context of departures and derelictions, that I want you to recuperate, to recover. And in light of all this and what you're going to experience in a short time, obviously he was anticipating the cross, I want you to have a special kind of love for each other. Not something that he never told his disciples before. Because the Bible teaches that we need to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was an Old Testament teaching. But Jesus, I believe, was anticipating the cross when he was saying, I want you to love as I have loved you. I want you to love each other with a Calvary cross kind of love. I want you to love each other and keep in mind the sacrifice that I would make at Calvary. He's preparing them for the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the session, and the second coming. And it's interesting, the way we prepare and the way we reflect upon these activities of the Lord is by our one another love. And this is one of those messages that I feel needs to be preached at least a couple times every year to a congregation. And I think it would be an appropriate name for a church, the One Another Church. That would certainly remind us of the kind of love that we need to have. And it would, again, remind the world of the kind of love that true Christian disciples should have. But suffice it that we will entitle the message today, One Another Love. This was very important to the Lord Jesus. And it became very important for the disciples in a hostile world. And it should be very important to us. Do we have a one another kind of love here? Do we have a one another kind of love in our homes? Do we have a one another kind of love with other churches? Or are we jealous or envious that God might be blessing other churches? I'm happy today that Jared and Trinity are able to witness David Nurnberger's baptism at Central Baptist Church today. We should rejoice with the congregation that Trinity's younger brother, one of her younger brothers, is being baptized in following the Lord Jesus. We should be praying for all the living churches, and we should exhibit one another kind of love. I enjoyed being with the brethren from 5 or 6 different churches a couple of weeks ago at the camp in Arcade. And there was, I believe, a one another kind of love. Even if there was the challenging of each other in different issues, there was, I believe, a one another love amongst us. May I say that this one another love is a relationship love. It's a two-way, all-way kind of love. Love one another. It doesn't say love one. Jesus said, I want you to love one another. There are arrows going in both directions. He doesn't say, I want you to love some. He doesn't say, I want you to love, as if you're saying to someone else, love me. But he's saying, love one another. Let you love your brother and your brother love you. You love your sister. You love every true believer that you come in contact with. And that true believer should love you as they sense that you are, after all, another believer. Love one another. Love all believers. So it's a back and forth kind of love. It's active. It's not passive. And he's saying this is a relationship. One another is a relationship. Do you see that? It's back and forth. It can't happen randomly, in other words. It's an active giving and an active receiving. For me to love you, I am actively giving. For you to receive my love is actively receiving, and vice versa. It's a regular, interactive kind of relationship. It's a relationship love. It cannot be merely one person loving the other and the other person not responding and reciprocating. It's back and forth. In other words, you see how it's a strong reason for a covenant relationship? What is a marital relationship? It's covenantal. I mean, in a sense, you can see, humanly speaking, it wasn't necessary for a covenant because to be married, it's one another. Why would you need a covenant in a marriage that is automatically, it seems, one another? You're married, and so you're loving one another. But because of the temptations in the world and the fact that the Lord wanted marriage to be a reflection of the gospel, He wanted to be an oath, a covenant involved, so that it would force us to love one another. You see that? Covenant kind of forces you to be active, to give and to receive. And that should be an impetus when, you know, oh, I don't love her anymore. Well, you're commanded to and you've covenanted to. And so it pushes us. It puts fire under our feet. A covenant is helpful because we're often derelicts. We're often coming short of our relationships. And so the Lord forces us to be one another in our love by a covenant. And you see, even this is a strong, you know, there are people that you've seen, you'll see books and articles on challenges to a covenant relationship in a church. And this is one of the top, at the top of the list, you know, he proves that Christians ought to be in covenant with one another, in other words, in church membership, because the Lord commands Christians to have one another love. And again, we can become derelict if we're just loose in our relationship. And so the covenant forces us. The covenant says, I'm going to be faithful in my attendance. I'm going to be faithful in actively loving my brother. If I'm in covenant, then I have an obligation that I have subjected myself to show this kind of love for my brother and sister. Marriage is sacred love protected by a promise. And may I say, in the church, it's sacred love protected by a promise. It's a relationship love. And can you and I say that we're in relationship with one another, not merely as Christians going to heaven, but in a relationship of a church? The Lord Jesus wants His churches to be places where there are relationships going on. Can you say you're in a relationship with your brother and sister here? Is it a relationship to talk with one another for 1 minute a week, perhaps? Is it a relationship to be in church together once a week? I'm just asking the question. Can you have a relationship with someone for just a few minutes or once a week? Can it be? This was not meant to be a sporadic, random thing. The Lord Jesus was saying to the disciples, I want you to be together. You can't love one another unless you're together, unless you're keeping in constant communion and conversation and constant contact. This is a contact kind of love. It's a relationship love. But notice it's a Christian love, secondly. He says, I give you this commandment. You love one another. And by the way, this is saying how Jesus was recognizing Himself as the authority. You see, it's God that gives us commands that should stick with us. And Jesus is saying here, I'm the commander. I command you. He didn't just say, God commands you. He was saying, I'm God. Only Jesus has the right to give us a command that is binding for all Christians of all time periods. But notice this command is reserved for Christians. He doesn't command the world to have a one another love. He commands the world to repent and then have a one another love. But he says, I give you this command. This is a reserve for Christians that are in relationship. Remember what he said through Paul in the book of Galatians. I want you to do good to all, which is one evidence, one way of loving one another. Do good to all, but especially, and again he goes, especially to those who have the household of faith. You can't expect to have a one another love with your unsaved neighbor. Now he may reciprocate, but you and I must love our neighbor, but you can't certainly command someone who's a stranger to grace to reciprocate that love. Though we have to confess, aren't there unsaved people that seem to show more reciprocating love than Christians? And Chrysostom is said to an early church father to say that the Christians in my day are not reciprocating. They're not having this one another love, and it's a detriment to this world that they're not seeing Christians having a one another love. Shouldn't our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees of the world? Shouldn't our love exceed the love of unsaved people? Can I make this statement? Your closest friends, other than your Christian family, your closest friends should be those that are in your church. In the church that meets regularly, on purpose, and by appointment. Those should be your closest friends. Jesus said to the disciples, "You're my friends." Chapter 15 and verse 13. He said, "I lay down my life for my friends." Greater love than has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The word friend is simply loved one. Our loved ones should be those that we are in covenant relationship with. Therefore, your spouse should be the one under God that you are closest to in this world. There should be no one else in this world under God that should know your secrets than your own spouse. And your children, your brothers and sisters in your blood family who are truly believers, and your closest friends certainly should be those in your church that you're in covenant relationship with. For Jesus said, love one another. After all, the believers that you see every single week, several times a week, are those that you're engaging in this one another love with. So it's a relationship love. It's Christian love. Thirdly, it's gospel love. I think that's what he means by a new commandment. He says, as I loved you. It's interesting, the word loved, he's anticipating. It's an aorist tense, which means something that takes place at a point in time. And he looks back on that. And where would that climax of Jesus' love be? As I loved you. Yes, he had a sacrificial love for 3 years for them. He was constantly giving of himself, tiring himself out with teaching, tiring himself out with miracles, tiring himself out with counsel, he just gave his life for his disciples. But the ultimate was the cross. And he says in verse 33, yet a little while longer is the idea, I am with you. And he was saying, you're going to soon look back upon the ultimate evidence of the motivation for love, and that is the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. And as we ponder the cross of Christ, our love is inflamed. And that should be one of the main reasons, by the way, that we have the Lord's Supper, that we reflect upon the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, and that while we're meditating and while we're engaged at the Lord's Supper, our hearts are inflamed. That should be a major goal of all of us at the Lord's Supper, that the Lord would inflame my heart again, would pour out His love in my heart again for Him and for His servants and for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think that's what He means, as I have loved you. Love one another with keeping the cross in mind. Love one another and stay in the shadow of the cross. If you leave the shadow of the cross, your one another love will weaken. Always stay in the shadow of the cross. As I show you my love, as I loved you at the cross. He's anticipating it, but they understood it. And you know, that one another love really skyrocketed, didn't it? After Jesus died and rose again and they all were revived. And you see it, remember, you see it in the book of Acts. They all had things common. They sacrificed. They met together in severe circumstances. They showed this one another love. They kept the cross in view by their preaching, in their conversation, in their witness. Let's never cease preaching Christ. Every message, should have the cross of Christ at least in view, and we should head for the cross. There should never be a message where Jesus is not seen and heard and sensed. There's a man that said to Spurgeon, "I would come and sit under your ministry if you would just stop preaching so much of Christ." And Spurgeon said, "That man will never sit under my ministry. For I will preach Christ, whether directly or indirectly, every single time that I open my mouth." Could it be that one another love weakens because Christ is not preached and the cross is not seen as often as it should be? Pray that Christ will be lifted up here. Pray that He will not just be a byproduct of our ministry, that Christ will be the emphasis, the theme of our lives. This one another love is gospel love. And I say it's practical love. You know, the Lord Jesus did not say, and here's what I mean by, here's how it plays out. Here's how it's unpacked. He didn't unpack it there. He simply said, love one another. He was emphasizing, suffice it this right now, that I want your love to be constantly interactive. I want it to be reciprocal. But He didn't say, you know, love is a word that needs to be unpacked. And how? How do I love? Right? Now, we can ask, if you were there, maybe there was more discussion involved than we realized. Not all the information is given. But if you heard Jesus say three times, love one another, love one another, love one another. Hold on, Lord, when? And the idea is be loving. Often. All the time. Not just, you know, once in a while. So the when is certainly involved there. Be loving one another. Where? Well, when you're together, and even when you're not together, there's certainly, in our day, you can show love apart by letters, by phone calls. We have texts, we have emails. So we have a lot more ways when we're apart to show this love. But they didn't have all those devices and all that technology. They relied, didn't they, often on their togetherness. But I wonder if we by default sometimes, and in this society, we rely more on the technology than on our togetherness to show love. Why? Because Christ is our Savior, because we're family. Those questions may have been asked, but I think the main question that was asked was, how, Lord? How do I show such love? Now, they had seen the Lord Jesus for 3 years. So, here's some examples. Teach one another. I've taught you. Didn't He say that? I have taught you. I've preached to you. I have been concerned about your health. I have been concerned about your food. I have been concerned about your clothing. He took care of their needs, didn't he? I have rebuked you when you needed it. I have comforted you when you needed it. I have served you. Remember a couple weeks ago, wash one another's feet. That was a way of saying love one another. Be practical with it. If a person needs his feet washed, wash it. If he needs a pair of jeans or a pair of pants, buy it for him if he needs it. The Lord Jesus was showing this one another love. But again, haven't we gone over this time and again, and yet we are forgetful? Over 25 different ways to unpack this statement, love one another. And would you let me just slowly go over these again? Let us begin, if we need to, or continue or complete our one another love. Romans 12:5. You're members one of another. In other words, this is a command to be members one of another. Consider yourselves as part of the same body. That's what he's saying. Don't consider yourselves apart from one another. Consider yourselves as members of one another. Do you consider yourself as part of this body and others as part? How do you treat members of your body? With delicacy. No man hated his own flesh, but nurtures and cherishes it. How do you treat your right hand, your left hand, your leg, your eyes? With care, with consideration, with thought. And so we have to see one another as members of the same body. Christ is our head. Be kindly affectionate, that is, be friendly. Love fervently, verse 10. Prefer one another in honor, that is, you first. That's the idea. The kind of love that says you first. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. The word is think about one another. Be agreeable. It doesn't mean that we're all squawking tin soldiers. But it means that we're agreeable. Though we agree to disagree, it's in pleasantness. But we're thinking about one another. 14:19, edify one another. Consider, am I building this person up? Even if I have to rebuke, is it a rebuke that will build them up? Or is it a rebuke that's intended to tear them down? Romans 15:17, receive one another. The word is welcome. Accept them as a brother and sister. And you know, it should be important to us whether brothers and sisters in the church consider me as a Christian. But it's saying welcome. I wonder, is that the kind of response we have toward one another? We welcome each other. Verse 14, admonish one another. That means strong counsel. Are we willing to show tough love where we need admonishment? Admonishment is strong counsel. Salute one another. Greet one another as special. I mean, I think that's the idea of a holy kiss, a special greeting that we know this is my brother. This is my sister in the Lord. This is the one for whom Jesus died along with me. 1 Corinthians 12. Have the same care as members of the same body. Care for one another. Galatians 5:13. Serve one another. Are we servants of each other? Could we wash each other's feet? Tommy and I joke, but it's probably not going to be a joke. Would you change my diaper if I got old and I had to be on diapers? I have to say it would be easier for her. She's a servant. I don't like changing diapers. Logan. I changed one diaper for two. I need to change more diapers. Bear you one another's burdens. Is that on our to-do list? You know, that person is a burden. How can I help? How can I help? I got shoulders. I got a car. I got a truck. I got tools. I got hands. That person's bearing something, a burden. Ephesians 4, for bearing one another is being patient. Are we patient with one another? Are we long-suffering? Be kind. Are we useful? Do we have a kindly disposition toward one another? Forgive one another. Are we quick to forgive and slow to take offense? 5:21, submit to one another. Do we come together with a submissive spirit? Philippians 2:3, esteem one another better than ourselves. Isn't that so? Yet the Lord Jesus said, love with this kind of love. Here's how to unpack this love. Be esteeming, considering others better than ourselves. Oh, we would be like Moses. Oh, that everybody would see that they're all the Lord's servants. Oh, that others would step forward and preach. And what a blessing that God has used that person's life and that person's message to edify the saints. This, my joy, is complete. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? He must increase, but I must decrease. And can't we say that indirectly about one another? Oh, that the Lord would bless my brother and sister. Let me take a back seat. Let the Lord use them. If the Lord uses them to edify the church, so be it. This, my joy, is complete. I'm just half through. This is enough for a lifetime. 10 lifetimes. This is enough to keep us busy with reciprocal love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And then he goes on to say, and do it more. Abounding in love toward one another. In other words, he's saying, okay, you followed all these different points of love. Go farther. It's like the Lord is saying, the sky's the limit. Against such there is no law. Rather than saying, Lord, I can't do it. In Christ, we can do all things if I am submitted to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with a second coming. When's the last time we had that as part of our reciprocal love? Jesus is coming again. Chapter 5, pursue the good toward one another. That is, do good to one another. Hebrews 10:24, consider to motivate one another to love and to good works. And he tells us how, by faithful attendance to corporate worship. If you're not there, you can't encourage them to love and to good works. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another so that you might pray for one another that you might be healed. That's actually a show of love. To come to someone and admit your own sins and faults. That you're finite, that you're prone to wander, and that you need their prayers. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another with pure hearts, fervently. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Have we opened our homes? Have we shown hospitality? Do we depend only on the hotels for hospitality? 1 John 1:7, have fellowship one with another. And then you can certainly look at what's not found there in 1 Corinthians 13, envy not one another, be happy for them. Be humble toward one another and not puffed up. Be courteous and not rude to one another. Forget the offenses of others. Bear all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. Bear one another's faults and not slander them. Believe one another. I believe that you're in the Lord. We all have struggles. I am not going to be skeptical and cynical. Hope. Be hopeful of people. How often you meet people that say they have no hope, they're useless, they're over, their lives are over, they're We're at a point of no return. The Bible says love hopes all things. Love endures the hardest and harshest of circumstances. This is certainly practical, isn't it? It's practical love. And it's a worthy checklist that probably we should produce, isn't it, of reciprocal love. This kind of love is impossible randomly. You can't show random kindness to fulfill reciprocal love among believers. Oh, we can show random kindness to people we'll never see the second time. But you can't be random and sporadic to have reciprocal love among believers. It's impossible rarely. And again, I challenge us, is it possible once a week to show reciprocal love and yet it's commanded? It's impossible routinely. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe people are so full of guilt because the love is lacking and it's not active. We simply need to fulfill these simple commands of the Lord to start simply with this new commandment to love one another. The consequences of both neglect and attention. You attend to reciprocal love, you'll be a help to others. There will be joy in your soul that you've been useful. It will grow your soul and grow the souls of others. It will please your Lord. Your fragrance of love will be left behind. And you'll contribute to a one another church. But if you neglect this one another love, you'll be loveless. You'll be dry. You'll lack sanctification. You'll be incomplete. You'll lack joy. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. And you'll leave a fragrance of stiffness and lovelessness. And finally, it's a Christ-glorifying love. Jesus said, "By this one thing shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." I don't think the Lord Jesus was saying it's the only thing. Because we all know that orthodoxy does show others that we're of Christ. The Bible teaches this in other places. A church building, is this? I mean, there are a lot of church buildings. I guess somewhat having a church building is helpful that we are one place where Christ's disciples meet. The sacraments are certainly one way of showing as we participate in the Lord's Supper and have baptisms that we show we're His disciples. By evangelizing, we show that we're His disciples. By keeping the Sabbath holy, as He told Israel, this will be a mark, a difference between you and the nations. These are all certainly factors. But the Lord singles this out as if He's saying this is going to be particularly one that's going to have a major impact on your testimony in the world. Why is it so important for Jesus that the world, by all men, know that we're His disciples? He cares for souls. He wants the world to know that He loves us and that they can be reached and that they can be saved. He cares for sinners. But He's also saying, look, this is going to glorify me. I want people to know I'm a loving Savior by your love for one another. How much do we see in the world that they indict God as a mean, as a ruthless God? And the Lord Jesus is saying that by this they'll know that you're my disciples, by your love. Yes, God is a God of judgment. God is a God that will mete out judgment upon His adversaries who do not repent. And that is certainly going to be a revelation to them. But the Lord wants the world to know that He's a loving God. And those that indict God with being unloving, could it be that their indictment is because of us, not because of God? Because they've often met Christians that grudge one another, that slander against one another. They often have attended churches where they're not greeted and have not found that Christians are full of kindness and forgiveness and faithfulness.
Oh, that the Lord would help us to see that if this is important to Jesus, it should be important to us. Three times in verses 34 to 35, he talks about loving one another. And then I think he mentions it again in chapter 15, doesn't he? This is one discourse before they leave the upper room. And he says, verse 12 of chapter 15, this is my commandment. This is my commandment. And it should be special to us because it's His, isn't it? That ye love one another as I have loved you. And of course, in 1 John, you find so much of it after the cross. Some 60 years later, John is still reminding us of this important command of the Lord Jesus. Who are the all of all men? Those who observe, those who hear, those who know. In other words, in order for all to know, there has to be a regular, practical, sincere, reciprocal, committed love. They have to see this going on all the time in order for all men to notice this. Our prayer should be that we'll have real, reciprocal love here and that it'll waft out. Wouldn't that be a compliment if we took a survey of 1,000 people within a 50-mile radius of here, or 40 or 30, however, that people have heard of this church and said, you know, one thing about that church, they care for each other. They're sincere about their love. They're forgiving. You don't hear slander coming from the church. They're sacrificial. They're generous. They care. Know means to know for certain, to be conscientiously aware. And could it be to know that you are my disciples, that it's a saving kind of knowledge? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, it's an evangelistic witness to love one another. By seeing your good works toward each other, not just in general. They will glorify God and say, God is a loving God. I've met a church that says they know God and they preach about God, and they preach about Christ, and that atmosphere is full of love. You have a loving God to have a loving church. And you have a loving Savior. Can I know Him too? And in this context, isn't Jesus saying, you know, reciprocal love is going to prevent betrayals. Reciprocal love is going to prevent denials. You'll help each other. You'll buoy each other up to confess Christ openly. Reciprocal love, I close, is the engine oil of the church, isn't it? It's the engine oil of the church. The Holy Spirit is a loving Spirit, and if we're filled with the Spirit is one who promotes reciprocal love, the love of the Spirit. May this be a one another church for Jesus' sake.